It is a joy to be with you, and again this afternoon we have visitors whom we've known in years past, whose love we appreciate. It has impacted our lives for good, and we are grateful that you're here today. Is the Lord's church too dogmatic? You know, that charge is leveled against the Lord's people quite frequently, is it not? I remember that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears will heap for themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Be thou faithful in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. Preach what? The word. What else? How about just the word? 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Are we really dogmatic? You know, that word is used as if it were some kind of a negative statement. The word dogmatic, dogmatism, is not really a bad word at all. When one is dogmatic, it simply means that he is positive in manner and utterance. And according to popular usage, when one is dogmatic, he is saying that the proposition to which he holds is true. Therefore, all others cannot be true. In other words, when one is dogmatic, he's saying it can't be any other way. Well, someone says, Preacher, I wouldn't be so narrow-minded in religion as to indict all others as being erroneous. Let's look into the Word of God. See if we can ascertain the truth on this particular subject. Does God want his people to be dogmatic? I'll say that brings up a thought. God is dogmatic. God is the absolute in dogmatism, in every statement of fact, every promise, every precept. How could he be otherwise and be the omnipotent, infallible God? As a matter of fact, to say that God is not absolute and positive is to deny his righteousness, his omnipotence, and his omniscience. Friend, that would be rank infidelity. God says exactly what he means. He means exactly what he says, and he doesn't deal in maybe-sos. He demands absolute obedience to his will, tolerates no quibbling, and he respects no other way but his own. Friend, that is the absolute in dogmatism. God is dogmatic. He just states it like it is, and there's no variation. Interesting, isn't it? And that can be demonstrated in numerous ways. How many volumes do you suppose have been written relative to the origin of this material universe? How many books have been produced? I dare say this room would not contain the books that have been written on the origin of this material universe. God handles that in 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. That's it. That's it. Well, now somebody says, I'm not sure I believe. Fine. As we said this morning, you say, that's your option. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. You can believe it or disbelieve it. However, that is the only logical explanation for the origin of this material universe. Oh, let me suggest further. That is the only scientific explanation that's ever been given for the creation of this universe. It is amazing, isn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that was in the beginning. Interesting. Many people, of course, want to reject the will of God. Made in his image, in his likeness, we have that power. However, this will be the basis of our judgment in the final analysis. That's why we need to give careful heed to the things written in the Word of God. Well, now someone says, preacher, how could I know that that is an adequate explanation? You know, Psalm said, the psalmist in Psalms 33, verse 9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Creation of the universe. That's the way it occurred. Yeah, but somebody, give me another explanation for the origin of it. Oh, well, someone says the Big Bang Theory, you know. Oh, really? Why exploded? Where did it come from? Friend, that is the height of foolishness, the very idea. You know, today people say, well, it just happened. Yeah, if a bullfrog had wings. Isn't it amazing? It just happened. That's interesting. It is a scientific fact that nothing begets nothing. Yeah, but somebody said, give it enough time. Time has nothing to do with it. Nothing begets nothing. If there is something, something has always been. But then when you really stop to think about it, you are aware that hours and days and weeks and months, years are based upon the mathematical movement of these heavenly bodies. You mean they move with mathematical precision? Absolutely. Well, then somewhere you've got to have a great mathematician. There's no question about that. Just happen? You ever look in a mirror? Have you noticed when you look in a mirror, there's an image staring back at you? Now, if that's the case, that's proof that you are. But if you are, then God is. Otherwise, you've got a problem that's unbelievable, sure enough. I say, where did I come from? Well, somebody, do you ever notice when you're at the zoo, go to that cage where the monkeys are? Have you ever wondered why the monkeys are on the inside of the cage and you're on the outside? Isn't it amazing the difference in man and the lower forms of animal life? You're capable of love, compassion, forgiveness, understanding, tenderness, kindness. And that old mother tigress takes that little fawn away from that gazelle, doesn't kill it, she gets it by the nape of the neck, takes it over to her cubs, teaches them how to kill it and eat. And maybe tomorrow we'll get the mama. That's nature. That's as it should be. That's the food chain. We're vastly different from that. Happened? No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a dogmatic statement. That's the way it is. No question about that. And if we had time, we could demonstrate that on and on. But you know, God's dogmatic in a number of ways. When Moses was about to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, do you remember that he said to him in Exodus 25 at verse 40, "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which we showed thee in the mount." How's that tabernacle to be constructed according to the pattern that I showed you? Yeah, but I want to add, you don't add, delete from, or substitute for. You just do what God said. As a matter of fact, he was rather dogmatic with Cain and Abel, was he not? You remember in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. When these boys grew up, Cain became a tiller of the soil, agriculture, perfectly legitimate. Ooh, and to be respected, no question about that. Abel, he became a keeper of sheep, shepherd, equally honorable occupation. Came to pass in process of time that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, came to pass in the process of time that Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground, an offering unto Jehovah. The very best that he had. He is fully aware of the fact that the fertility in the soil is a gift of God, and he wants to honor God. He wants to show his appreciation. He didn't just bring the scraps. No, sir. He brings the first fruit of his efforts, his labors. Abel, he also brought the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. Hey, Adam and Eve did a good job with those boys. They're aware that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. We learned that, James chapter 1 at verse 17. They're aware of that. They want to honor. Do you know what the next statement is? Unto Abel and to his gift, God had respect. But unto Cain and to his gift, God had not respect. Well, wait a minute. Isn't the labor involved in producing the fruit of the ground just as great as the labor in keeping sheep? Oh, I dare say you sweat more. That has nothing to do with it. Oh, no. Well, someone says, is not the ingestion of vegetation just as healthful, productive, of man's good as mutton? Yeesh, I'd rather have the vegetation than the mutton. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, since they're both sincere, they're both willing to make a sacrifice, they both want to honor God, why does the record say unto Abel and his gift God had respect, but unto Cain and his gift God had not? Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. God told those boys what to offer, Abel did what he said. What? Abel did what God said. He doesn't respect anything else. Nothing. You see, the Old Testament is a system of types, shadows, and prophecies, of which Jesus Christ and the Christian age is the antitype, the substance, and the fulfillment. Bloody sacrifice. That's what God required. Typical of the blood shed by his Son to redeem my soul. Oh, so God told those boys what to offer, and Abel just did what God said. Right, God has respect for that. He doesn't respect anything else. Well, somebody says, that's narrow. The word is dogmatic. Yes, sir. That's it. No other way. Just that. You know, he was dogmatic about keeping the Ten Commandments, was he not? The Decalogue, the Ten Words. You remember the fourth of the Ten Commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And, of course, the explanation is given. They were to do no servile work, neither their slaves or hired servants, nor their beasts of labor. No. A day of rest. Oh, in Numbers 15, they found a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Now, they knew that was a violation of the law, but nothing had been said about the punishment to be, exercised, and so they incarcerated him. He put him in jail, as we'd say today. Then God's edict was that take him out and stone him to death. Oh, wait a minute. I mean, he just picking up sticks. God said, on the Sabbath, you'll do no servile work. He picked up sticks. You're dead. Friend, that's dogmatic. I mean, that's just very positive, huh? That's just right down the line. Say. And so on. You could go on and on and on. God means exactly what he said. And the marvelous thing about it is his grace has revealed to me exactly what he said, written down. Well, somebody said, preacher, that's just too demanding. Whoa. You and I are made in the image and the likeness of God. We're going to live forever. God loves you. He wants you to be saved. That's why he heard his Son hang on that cross with spit dripping from his face, blood running down his lacerated back, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the omnipotent one didn't lift a finger. The omniscient one didn't say a word. The omnipresent one left the scene. And let his pure, guiltless, innocent, sinless Son die hanging naked before his detractors. Why? Because he loves me. He wants me to be saved. He knows there's only one way. Only one way. And I'm so thankful that he's dogmatic. He didn't leave it so that I can guess about what he's saying and you have your opinion about it. And I think that, all I've got to do is read it. Somebody says, but that's too exact, friend. You want to be happy? You want a well-balanced life. You want to know peace and contentment. Would you like to have your soul anchored in hope when all the power of hell can't deter you in your joy and fulfillment? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance, your patience, your kindness be known unto all men. For the Lord is at hand. Oh, Philippians 4, verse 4. In nothing be anxious. Your worry doesn't change a thing. Oh, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? There's no other source of happiness. True, genuine, lasting happiness that you can express in thanksgiving to God when you wake up at 2:30 in the morning, that's found only in Christ. He knows what man needs. I'm the clay, he's the potter. Lord, let me yield to thy will. And that's happiness. Now, if you're rebellious, yes, sir. That's it. That's demanding. I don't want to hear that. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid we have a few congregations scattered throughout the brotherhood where sermons that are made up of book, chapter, and verse are not acceptable. That'll turn people off. That's too demanding. That's too direct. God is dogmatic. But you know, when you think about it, Jesus Christ is dogmatic. Now, of course, being God in the flesh, as we learned this morning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, you really couldn't expect him to be any different from God the Father, could you? As a matter of fact, some of the blunt, cutting statements of the Lord, Matthew 23, for instance, would be very offensive to the falsely pious religionists of today who are afraid to make positive statements for the fear of someone's feelings. That may hurt. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. Run a double-edged sword through a man's gizzard, and if you don't fall or grunt, you missed him. Truth will make you free. No, not error. Just truth. Somebody says, don't like it. That's why most people are in the broad way that leads to eternal ruin. Most of them are good people. Fine folk. Deeply religious. Honest as the day's long. Help you in any way they could. Lost. They won't hear the Lord. But then, when you think about the Lord himself, Christ being dogmatic, we can note a number of statements that are quite dogmatic. For instance, this morning we were talking, you remember, on Matthew 19, 3 through 9. Let's notice one other passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was said also that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that everyone who puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. That's dogmatic. No, that's the way it is. Well, now somebody says, preacher, you can't explain it away. Now, sir, every word in this book is in harmony with every other word in this book. Oh, sure. There are passages that regulate other passages, but they teach the truth. Come up with the same conclusion. Christ was dogmatic on this thing of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Only two reasons why a second marriage can be contracted. That's the death of a spouse. Or when an innocent party has been forced to put away a party guilty of sexual infidelity. Now, if reconciliation can be brought about, that's much better than destroying a home. But that is a basis for putting away a guilty party and contracting a second marriage. But that's it. Those are the only two. Dogmatic. As a matter of fact, he was dogmatic about entering the kingdom of God, wasn't he? In Matthew 7, verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who's going to enter heaven? Oh, those who believe that God is. The devil knows that God is, and he shudders about it. Hey, verse 19, James chapter 1. That won't do it. No. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, this is the will of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In 1 John 5 at verse 3. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. Why? Certainly. Well, now somebody says, though, well, people are deeper, but that's what he's talking about. Let's read on. Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, teach in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Lord, how can you say that about the... I mean, from the day they reached their majority, they have believed and they've been teaching that you're the Son of God. Right. They send missionaries to foreign soil. Indeed. Lord, they build hospitals and heal the sick. I mean, they feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and house the homeless. Lord, these people do many mighty works. And in your name. Right. What did you say? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man building his house upon the rock. The rains ascended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, I'll liken him unto a foolish man building his house upon the sand. The rains ascended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. What's the difference in the two men? Both heard the word of God. Both saw the need of building character houses. Both were sufficiently diligent, religious, to build. Oh, but the house of one stood and the house of the other fell. The difference? Oh, one did what the Lord said do and the way the Lord said do it. The other did something else. Like Cain and Abel. He respects nothing else but his will. Friends, we have to do what the Lord said. How many billions, if you will, of people today who are deeply religious, and they're fine folk, they're good neighbors, and it's one of the saddest things at all. The Lord doesn't know them. They've never come into covenant relationship with Christ. Lost. The devil has a way of working that out. He can make you a fine person, deeply religious. When it comes to your salvation from sin, irrelevant, non-essential, unnecessary. You don't have to do that. We have highly educated people that can lead you in the wrong direction. Friend, read it. Study it for yourself, sir. Many religious people. Well, the Lord was dogmatic in what one must do to be saved, was he not? Didn't he say in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Right? Except you believe that I am he. But Lord, we've got millions of people, and in the faster growing religious groups that trust in Allah, what's that got to do with anything? That's always been true. Heathenism will not stand justified before God. And every person that believes that is made up of a body and a spirit, and they're going to separate. That's called physical death. The spirit will live forever, either in heaven or hell. It is amazing. That's dogmatic. I mean, that has a drawing. Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Oh, I remember also that Jesus said, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. But he said also in Matthew 10, 32 through 34, he that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And while Matthew 10, 32 through 34 may be speaking of our demeanor, our manner of life in the presence of others, whether it confesses or denies that Jesus Christ is Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10 makes it very clear. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, and I remember that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And Mark 16, 16. Well, let me ask you, am I being dogmatic when I just say what the Lord said? If you notice there in Mark 16, 16, he put both faith and baptism before salvation. He that believeth, number one, and is baptized, number two, shall be saved, number three. It's just as plain as can be. But somebody says that's narrow. Right, that's dogmatic. He says what he means exactly what he says. Why be baptized? For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. To wash away your sins, Acts 22 at verse 16. Oh, and you can't be saved till your sins are removed. Right. Well, that can only take place on the blood of Christ. Indeed. Blood was shed in his death, John 19:34. You're baptized into his death, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Just as plain as can be. No question about it. But it is very positive. It is dogmatic. But you know, when you really get to read it, the apostles were dogmatic also. It's an interesting thing. The apostles taught, and I suppose that most of the, at least, Christendom, the religious world that claims to believe in Christ, would say that salvation is in Christ. I don't think we'd have any argument with that. Well, you can be dogmatic about that. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 10. Oh, no question about that at all. Oh, the witness is this, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5, verse 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 at verse 3. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1 at verse 7. How many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. On and on and on, and that's in the locative case. Salvation is located. It's located in Jesus Christ. Where else? Nowhere. That's dogmatic. That's narrow. I mean, you're telling me, preacher, that salvation is in Christ. Absolutely. And that's it. Nowhere else. You can't obtain salvation from sin or the hope of heaven anywhere else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Makes it very, very clear. I remember when Nicodemus came to him in John chapter 3. We don't have time for all of it, but Jesus explained verse 3 and verse 5. He said, verily, verily, that's truly, truly, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. All right, listen to it. Except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. It's utterly, totally, completely impossible. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's out of the question. Well, where do you use water in your obedience to the Lord? Acts chapter 8. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the same passage, that passage is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment is taken away, his generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. As they went on the way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wait a minute. Who said anything about baptism? The record says there in verse 35, and that's Acts chapter 8, that Philip preached Jesus. Or to preach Jesus is to preach what Jesus said men must do to be saved. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Oh, when he commissioned the apostles, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The result, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Oh, to preach Jesus is to preach what Jesus said men must do to be saved. When on the way came to a certain water, the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him and more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at his orders, and passing through, preached the gospel to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. But just a moment. Why is this eunuch, this Ethiopian nobleman, why is he rejoicing? He's saved. How do you know he's saved? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And without hearing the gospel, you can't believe. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Philip preached unto him Jesus. Oh, upon an acknowledgement of that faith, he was buried with his Lord in baptism. In what element? Water. What do you say, Lord? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Forget it. I don't care if you're the most religious person that ever lived on this earth. You never committed a sin. You're the finest person that ever lived. Mankind is in a fallen estate. The only possibility of reconciliation of fallen man to God Almighty is the good news of human redemption, the gospel. I remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, devout man, who feared God, not just personally, but his influence was such that he feared God with all his house. He prayed to God always. He didn't just give alms to the people. No, no. He gave much alms to the people. If we aren't really careful, the average religious person will say, boy, if anybody's going to heaven, old Cornelius, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. It makes a better world. Thankful to God for people like that. Ooh, that's wonderful. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the salvation of your soul. No, no, an angel of the Lord, and this was the miraculous age of the church, about the ninth hour of prayer, told him, you send and fetch Peter, who will tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Amen. Lord, a devout man fears you with all his house, prays to you always, give much alms to the people, right? What do you need to be saved? How can you be saved? The gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Well, that's what Peter preached when he came to Caesarea. Oh, and in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for? That's for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Oh. Well, you can be dogmatic about that. Salvation is in Christ, and the only way you get into Christ is to be baptized into. Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Romans 6, 3. And you remember Galatians 3, 26 and 27? Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Somebody says, there it is. All you've got to do is simply believe. Context is always important. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You're not a child of God by faith till you believe what God said. And you don't believe what God said till you do it. Oh, that's all throughout the book. Read Hebrews 11. Yes, sir. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's dogmatic. The only way you can get into Christ is to be baptized. Oh, there's only one baptism, Ephesians 4, verse 5. You know, sometimes a person will come, good person, not a bad person, will come and say, well, now, I've been baptized already. And they've been attending a denomination. No, no. You see, baptism is an act of faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless you understand what God said about the subject of baptism, you weren't baptized. You got wet. You were dipped in the water. That won't work. No, no. Baptism is an act of faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's only one baptism, Ephesians 4 at verse 5. Denominational baptism has nothing to do with salvation from sin. As a matter of fact, anything that you can join that's religious in nature, from the Masons on up or down, will damn your soul. Don't you take my word. Your soul is at stake. Check it out. Check it out. Somebody says, preacher, that's blunt. I don't like it. I understand that. I understand about that. Say, you know, I don't mind a fellow getting fighting mad. I mean, fighting mad when I preach the truth. That tells me something about him. He's honest. He believes what he believes. Had a fellow one time, as they were going out the door, he poked me on the chest. He said, preacher, you're dead wrong. And he said, I intend to prove it. You know what I said to him? You want to borrow my Bible? Yeah, I love that. Love that. He'll do it. He'll check it. But when you check it, friend, you're going to find out what the Lord said. And that's the only thing that's important, isn't it? But you know, these apostles taught that reconciliation is in the church. You recall that statement, hey, I can preach till 5 o'clock. Nobody say anything about that. You having your nap already. Ephesians 2, verse 12, beginning. You were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, might reconcile both in one body under God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Where does God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, reconcile both Jew and Gentile to himself? In the one body. What is that one body? It put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1, 18. For his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1, 24. So the church is the body of Christ. Right. Where is man reconciled to God? In the body, the church. That's the only place. See? Church is made up of the community of the redeemed. Acts 2, verse 47. Say, as we said this morning, just two classes of responsible people in the world, lost and the saved. Oh, that's the world and the church. That's it. No other category. No. Oh, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Jesus said that in Matthew 15, verse 13. He wasn't talking about vegetation. Talking about religious institutions unknown to and unauthorized by the Word of God. Which church do you read about in this book? The one Jesus promised to build. Matthew 16, 18. The one that he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. The one to which he adds the saved. Acts 2, verse 47. That's the only one to read about in this book. You know, it's amazing to me that religious people say, well, which church? What are you talking about? Which God? Which Christ? Which blood? Which Bible? Foolish, isn't it? Why, certainly it's foolish. Who ever heard of such a thing? Oh, but reconciliation then is in the body of Christ. Why, certainly. Salvation is in the church. That's the only possibility. In the world, you're without God and without hope. We just noticed that, Ephesians 2, verse 12. Christ came to call you out of the lost state into the saved state, called out, ecclesia, translated church. Oh, you don't join salvation. No, you have to be saved. Anything you join will condemn you. But then I've got to hush. These apostles taught others to be dogmatic also, did they not? What was it Paul said? Preach the word. Do it with urgency. You know, today I occasionally will hear someone say, and many times it's a preacher, and well, now what we need is more positive preaching in the brotherhood today. Well, I agree with that 100%. Yes, sir, we need positive preaching in the church. What did you say, Paul? Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, negative. Rebuke, negative. Exhort, positive. Oh, positive preaching is 2/3 negative. That's it, friend. Unless a person recognizes sin, he'll go to hell. Sin needs to be named and pointed out. It will damn your soul in hell. It is the instrument used by the devil to bring about your eternal destruction. Sir, anybody that loves you will tell you about your sin. Say, truth will make you free. John 8 at verse 32. Interesting, isn't it? What John say is, what is that, 2 John, the only chapter, verse 11? Verse 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. Interesting, isn't it? Paul said to the brethren in the region of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removing from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, only there be some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preach, let him be anathema. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. Oh, friend, it is then vital that we simply teach the truth. The apostles taught their disciples to be dogmatic, very positive. If any man speak, speaking as it were the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Oh, and that covers all areas of life, as that handles every problem that you have. It is the solution to every difficulty in your life. Now, we'll have to study it to find it. We'll have to look at it. We'll have to put it in, but it's there. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Truly, that's completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Been a joy to talk with you. Are you here tonight, this afternoon, and not a Christian? You believe in Christ? Make that faith a reality by simply obeying the Lord, giving your life to Him, repentance, the acknowledgement of your faith, being buried with Him in baptism. Oh, you're raised a new creation in Christ, Romans 6 and verse 4, to walk in newness of life. That's wonderful indeed. If you're a child of God, if we can help you in any way, friends, why not this afternoon?